As we have continued in our look into the book of Hebrews, we are now at the third chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, we begin at verse 1. Hear what God says. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was accounted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Last time, we saw how you can use the terms in Hebrews 3 and verse 1 to give a definition of a Christian. Holy brethren who share in a heavenly calling. Holy brethren. This designation, holy, separate, separated, separated in person and in character, puts believers in the same category as, you'd say, the Holy Spirit, the Holy of Holies, the Holy Place, all these with that holy before it. It is the root of another term for believers that is commonly used for those who are true believers, not for those who have been have passed some series of tests by a Pope and his cardinals. But what Scripture actually says, believers, true believers are also called saints. And that term saint means holy ones, separated and dedicated to God by God, his own possession and in covenant relationship with God. And this is all made possible because of the heavenly calling believers share in. And the heavenly aspect makes sure two things. One, if it's a heavenly calling, well, that tells you the origin of the calling. People say, well, I felt something inside me. Well, yeah, you might have felt something inside you, but it had to be something outside of you that stirred that which was in. It's not an internal calling that you bring about yourself, but it is an external calling which comes from the Lord Himself. And two, if it is a heavenly calling, it did not originate within us. The saints are the church, and the church comprised of people called out of the world by God's electing grace to be His own people. Or as Paul would put it, ye are not your own, because you've been bought with a price. You know, we can look through all the epistles, all the letters, and as we look through them, we cannot find an epistle where the concept of Christians being Christians without God's call. That idea is left out. Interesting. Christians are always referred to as the chosen and never as the self-decided. That's something that seems to be 20th century, 21st century mainly. But the whole idea is if you look at the biblical terms given to Christians, how they are spoken of, how they are introduced in the introduction to the epistles, it is never greetings to you who decided for yourselves. it's called. You see, self-decision is at the base of every man-made religion in this world. People say, oh, I decided to be a Muslim. Some people are coerced, I understand that. But you cannot be coerced to something really. If that was the case, if you could really coerce somebody to being a Christian, then every one of us ought to go out today and kidnap somebody and keep them in a shed till they say, okay, I'm a Christian. But you can't do that. It's not a work of coercion. It can't come that way. People decide to be Muslims. They decide to be Buddhists. They even decide to be Mormons. But Christianity is not in that category. True Christians are Christians as a result of the call of God through His Holy Spirit. To share in the heavenly calling is to become closely identified with the caller. And the caller is God. Now, of a truth, when one is sensible of this call of God, they need to respond. I heard, as we sang just a few moments ago, I heard about these things. So what happened? Then I repented of my sins. When they hear the call of God, they must respond. Today, as we have here in chapter 3, that quote from the Old Testament. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Why? Well, if you harden your heart, if you have that ability to do this, then it is proof that you're not really hearing God in the first place. But you're obeying the God of this world. If you harden your heart upon hearing the gospel, then you're not following God. Not in the least. But you're following the devil. And so how can you say that you've heard from God? And this proves then verse 12. If you harden your heart, verse 12 of chapter 3, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. If you harden your heart after hearing the truth, then you have an evil heart of unbelief. The promise of God in the new covenant is a new heart. Not an evil heart remade, but a new heart. Kenneth Wiest, in his expanded translation of the New Testament, when it came to verse 1, puts it this way, wherefore, brethren, set apart ones for God and His servants, His service, participants in the effectual summons from heaven into salvation. Now, for those in covenant relation, those who are true believers, there is given first a command. Notice here, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Consider it. First, when you hear that, it doesn't really sound like much of command, but when we look, it is given in the imperative voice. Consider Jesus. Someone would say, wait a minute. Consider Jesus. Didn't I do that when I was saved? I considered Him then, didn't I? I mean, how could I be saved had I not considered Him? Consider Christ, because at salvation we're not immediately zapped into perfection and spiritual maturity. Sanctification is a process. And that's why we find so many exhortations in Scripture over and over again to progress. This book, the book of Hebrews, is full of them. And so the command to consider, and it is an imperative, means to consider attentively and thoughtfully, to set your mind. In essence, put down the smartphone, take out the earbuds. Turn off the TV. Shut down the computer. Pay attention to what the Lord has to say. Listen thoughtfully and attentively. In Philippians 3, in verse 12, as we read some of this in our responsive reading, there's progress to be made. Listen how the apostle puts it, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now you see these two terms that are used here. There's a straining forward and a pressing on that is required. To what? The upward call. You don't have to strain to go down. Did you ever notice? I'm sure many of you have, how much easier it is to sit down in the recliner than it is to get up out of it. A body at rest tends to stay that way. That's that law of inertia. You know, the law of inertia says a property of matter by which it remains at rest or in uniform motion in the same straight line unless acted upon by some external force. It can be easily said that there are many in a state of spiritual inertia. Out along the periphery of the parking lot, several oak trees are there. And if you've seen them from the beginning and see where they are now, you notice as a tree grows up, there's also something going on below, beneath the surface. It's growing two ways. It's growing in height, but also it's growing deeper in its root system. And the deeper it grows in its root system, the more height it can attain. And that tree illustration is not something I can take credit for. It's not like I could say, well, you know, I thought about this last night. I thought it would be a good illustration. Psalm 1 in verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What's the result? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and also his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And then in Psalm 92, in verse 12, Psalm 92 and verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And look at this in verse 14. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. Consider Jesus. It says us what then? The apostle and high priest of our confession. Here I believe in Scripture is the only reference to Christ as an apostle. But as we think on this term, we remember that the word apostle means sent one. Jesus' own words in John 17 and verse 18. It said, As thou didst send me into the world. In fact, if we look in John's Gospel just by itself, there are 11 occasions, 11 times that Jesus makes reference to the fact of being sent of God. I just would put your attention towards one particular place in John chapter 5, where this notion comes very strongly. In John chapter 5 and verse 36, I'm greater witness than that of John for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father Himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His shape. And ye have not His word abiding in you, for whom He hath sent Him, ye believe not. So Jesus basically was calling Himself an apostle of the Father. He was sent with a message from the Father and acted upon the authority of the Father. My words, He said, are not mine, but they are the words of Him who sent me. So the first reason for us to give great attention, to consider Christ, is that He was sent by the Father to reveal the Father to us. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not visibly, but if you grasp what I'm teaching and hear what I'm saying, you've seen the Father. Imagine then if we gave the level of attention that we generally give. See, part of the reason that this is written for us here in Hebrews 3 is we don't do very well about paying attention. And so we have to be spurred on to giving greater attention. I don't know how often it is that I talk to people and will say something, and then the next thing, they'll either say something I just said, or I said, you remember what I said here? And I said, well, no, I don't remember you saying that. Why? Because we're so distracted. You know, I've hit that note a whole bunch of times, I understand, but there are so many distractions and we're so readily given to those distractions. It's almost like we have this third eye that's looking for any kind of distraction so we can take part in it. But there's not a single person you will speak to or any program that you will watch that will come anywhere near in importance to what Christ will say. As Peter put it, Lord, where can we go? For Thou hast the words of life. Imagine Jesus telling us about the Father, and we say, enough for now, okay? You know, I've got other things going on. There are some other important things that I need to attend to. That's really nice what you're saying, but I need to go on to something else. It's like, I know I've brought this up before too, but one of the most offensive things I think that ever came up on telephone technology was call waiting. The call waiting comes up and you look on the dial and say, oh, well, that's so-and-so. Well, I need to go. Because obviously this call is better and more important than me talking to you. So see you later and let me get on to this one that's more important. Now, I know some will say, but yeah, it's useful to know if somebody has an emergency they're trying to get in. Yeah, I understand that. But basically, call waiting puts you in charge and you can decide which one you'd rather talk to. Now, what if you're talking to someone that you really like or something like that, and on the other end you see, well, there's a call from Christ. Which shall I take? And you say, Let me see if Jesus will leave a voicemail and stay on the conversation that I'm on. Jesus, I'd like to hear more, but I've got some other things more important to deal with right now. Consider the apostle, the sent one of God. Consider earnestly. And then the second thing that Jesus is referred to here for us is the high priest of our confession. Did you notice that? The high priest of our confession, our profession. It says something right there. Two little words joined together right there for that moment. Our confession. Our confession. First thing that we know about Christians from this is they are a confessing people, a professing people. All believers have a body of truth necessary for real and genuine belief. As I've said before, someone will come up and say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the resurrection. Then you don't believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the virgin birth. You don't believe in Jesus then. You've got some kind of manufactured Jesus that fits your kind of desire, but it's not the real Jesus. It is something we speak of. One of the first confessions of the early church was this: Jesus is Lord. You say, well, that's very simple. Well, no, it isn't. It's very complex. When you say Jesus, that's one thing. When you say Jesus is Lord, that word Lord has at least 10 to 12 bullet points under it, specifying what it means for Jesus to be Lord. Jude says that we are to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. What does a Christian believe? Paul tells us simply in one place, in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. There's one faith. There's not my faith and your faith. There's one faith. It's not multiple choice. I see that, and it's a sign that the church needs reviving greatly, because Christianity is so splintered into so many little compartments. And people say, well, this is the way we believe over here, and this is the way we believe over here. And we can stand over here and wave to you, because we'll still call you brothers and sisters, but we're not going to have any fellowship with you because, well, this is what we believe, and that's what you believe. How many times we have to hammer it home, and it still goes over so many heads. There's only one version of the truth. Only one version. Because truth, in and of itself, is singular. I say there's many interpretations. You're right. You're right. There are many interpretations. That doesn't change the fact. There's only one truth. In Hebrews 6, in verse 1, obviously there's a body of truth that even those who were receiving this letter already were aware of. Therefore, leaving the principles, the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity, perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of the doctrine of baptism and the laying on of hands and of resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. All this we will do if God permit. You see, there's a basic foundational truth. You build and build and build upon it, but there's a constant building that's going on. Christians are a professing and confessing people. We talk about people making a profession of faith. Well, Romans 10:9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You have that. But that is not just saying one time, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah. Well, all I have to do is this one time. That's all. I just got to raise my hand and say, I believe. One time and I'm all set. It's not what is being said here. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Well, that's saying you know a lot about Christ at that point. You see, I believe in Jesus means more than just a concept. Yeah, I believe in horses. I believe in trees. Because I can look out there and see them. It doesn't save me. It's what I believe about Jesus that saves me. He's the high priest of our confession. The high priest serves in an intermediary position, a go-between, between God and the people. We must pay close regard. As high priest, Jesus is our advocate before the Father. What if you were on trial and facing the death penalty? Your lawyer comes in who's representing you. And the lawyer says, these are the things. We need to do these 8 things in order for you to be declared not guilty. Would you listen to that lawyer? Or would you just say, oh, talk to the hand, lawyer. Talk to the hand. I'm not interested. But if he came to you and said, these are the things, these are the necessary things you must do that you won't go to the death chamber, would you say, tell me what they are? And would you take notes even? Sure you would. This work continues. It's not that Jesus did something one time and now everything's all over. He's not doing anything else. Now in the present, He tells us He's gone to prepare a place for us. Done that, doing that. But also that He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. Right now, then, at this moment, making intercession for us. He is now perfecting His church, making it ready for the presentation, the great presentation that is to come. This always comes to mind when you first get on the airplane and the stewardess starts going to, there's the exit, there's an exit, there's the exit. Yeah, okay, great. And you can also use your seat as a flotation cushion. And then up above, there's a compartment that opens up and the little cup comes down if you need to have oxygen, that kind of thing. You kind of settled in. I don't want to even listen to this. I don't even want to think about the fact that we might crash land on the ocean or something like that. So you kind of just halfway listen to the stewardess and the pre-flight stuff. But what if the plane crashes into the water? And she says, let me go over those instructions again. Are you going to listen this time? As the plane begins to sink below the water. Now I want that flotation cushion. Where is it? Now where were those exits? Please tell me where the exits are. Jesus has told us here, as we get into verse 2, it's greater than Moses. You know, Moses never got to be high priest or even a priest. Moses never even came up with one law of himself. Moses didn't say, well, God gave me 9 commandments, but I think there ought to be a 10th. Let me write the 10th in here. Moses never wrote anything of his own self. But as God directed him, he wrote down these things. And then he delivered them to the people. But do we realize that it was because of Jesus that the law was given? The law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Yet the Jews thought of Moses every day. They couldn't help it. Every single day the Jews thought about Moses. They had to think about Moses in regard to what to wear. They had to think about Moses as in regard to what kind of livestock to have, what kind of food to eat, when to eat that food, how to handle crimes, what to sacrifice, how and when to do it, what to offer for that sacrifice. Almost every aspect of their life, they had to think about the law. And it became such a common thing that instead of the law of God, it became known as the law of Moses. Now, if the people gave Moses that much attention, then consider how much more the greater than Moses deserves in regard to the attention we should give him. As I come to the end of this, I just have a few questions you need to ask yourself. And I ask them of myself, so it's not like I'm saying, you do it, I didn't try it, you just do it. Ask yourself this first question. In light of what we've been commanded, how often during the day do you think of Christ? How often during the day do you think of Christ? The second question I would ask you to consider. How often do I seek to hear from Him? Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice." He wasn't talking about just one time. I mean, does a shepherd talk to the sheep just once? Does he just call the sheep once? Or does he speak to the sheep every single day? My sheep hear My voice. How often do you seek to hear from Christ? Third question, am I able to tell what it is I believe about Him to others?